Well, I have a most wonderful passage to share with you today. It's one that if you attend church for any length of time, I'm sure you will have heard perhaps many sermons on this quite amazing passage. It follows on, we must remind ourselves, it follows on from chapter 1, where last week we looked at behaving as we believe. We looked at the practical implications of our faith and standing firm and working with other people, striving for the faith in the gospel, not being afraid of opponents and hostile people who are against the gospel and against us. We're to stand and strive together, and that we read also that that involves sometimes suffering. And it involves those things, engaged in the same conflict. The Christian life is a life of conflict. It's a conflict with sin, it's a conflict with people who are opposed to the gospel, and those powers that are against the Lord God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in chapter 2 we come to this passage, so that Paul is turning to encourage them and be positive with them, saying, now if there's any encouragement, if there's any comfort, you should think about the good things, you should dwell on those. If there's any affection, sympathy, complete my joy. I'd so love it, in other words, he's saying, that if I could see that you were together and working together and being affectionate to one another, being united in what you do, that would give me such joy. Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. And then he adds this, which gives us an inkling into what is going on in Philippi. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit. Do you remember in chapter 1 he'd spoken about those who preach the gospel out of rivalry? And at that point he said, nevertheless, I'm glad that Christ is preached. It doesn't bother me, in other words, that there are these wrong attitudes with people. If Christ is preached, that's great. But now he's just coming back to this and saying, you should try to do nothing from rivalry and conceit. And so the heading for this morning is this: having the right attitude. Having the right attitude. So when we come to the passage we're looking at today, remember that although it is marvelous theology, it is for a practical purpose. It's great theology. It's a great summary of the incarnation, who Jesus was and what he came to do, and his coming into the world in the flesh. That's what incarnation means. God in the flesh made man, coming to save us, coming to rescue us, coming to fetch us to himself, sinners who are lost and astray. But when we're looking at that, we remember it's a practical point that we have here this morning. Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. I want you to think, he's saying, I want you to think how Jesus thought. I want you to think what his motive was. I want you to think what was in his mind when he came from heaven to earth. And as I say this morning, I'm thrilled to be able to speak of these things. And firstly then, let's speak of what we find. The first thing he says is this: Jesus' majesty, the majesty of Jesus. Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He didn't look at his own interests. He didn't think about himself and his status and his position. He was God. If the words "in the form of God" doesn't mean the outward form of God, as if that's some external thing that he's like God in some way. He was God. Consider him God. There he is, the form of God, with all the glory and majesty, dominion and power that he is entitled to. He is in heaven with the Father, with the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, the triune God. He didn't need to do anything. He didn't need to come to earth. He is God. But he didn't cling to that position. It says he didn't consider equality with God a thing to be grasped. He didn't say, I've got to keep this. I've got to grasp this. I'm not going to let go of this. I'm not going to lay aside my glory, my majesty, my authority as God. He didn't say to himself, he didn't declare, I can't let this go. I can't change from this position. Who, though he was God, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He was entitled to it, but he didn't cling on to it. How unlike the devil, who had been created as an angel, a wonderful angel. And we read in Ezekiel chapter 28, when speaking of the king of Tyre, and it hints at Satan himself being proud, being lifted up, wanting to be more than an angel, wanting to be God, wanting to be on the throne. The pride that lifts a man up to aspire to something that is not rightfully his. But for Jesus, being God was rightfully his position. But he didn't cling to it. He didn't grasp it. He was willing to lay it aside. He did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped. But so he didn't hang on to it. What did he do? What did he do? Well, he let that go. And instead, he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant. And here we see his humility. Now we see Jesus, we've seen his majesty. Now we see his humility. As the hymn writer says, emptied himself of all but love. It's a poetic way of saying the Lord Jesus didn't stop being God. But there's a sense in which he put aside all that wonderful existence to come into this world, emptied himself of all but love and bled for Adam's helpless race. There's been great dispute and theological arguments about what this emptying himself meant. What was it of the Godhead that he laid aside? It seems quite clear, doesn't it, that it's the honor, the majesty. He was always God. He was fully God and fully man. Can I put it this way? If you're fitting yourself out for clothes, sometimes the clothes don't fit. They're too big, they're too small. The experience of putting on some wedding clothes recently, you're ordering them. Are they too big? Are the sleeves too long? Are the trousers too short? And you feel unfitted for those clothes. Jesus fitted Godhead most amazingly. But he also fitted that human form. He was also fully man, perfectly fit for purpose in both roles. But he laid aside his glory. He didn't grasp at being God. But he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant. He made himself poor to make us rich. He emptied himself of his assets that they might be ours. He didn't think of himself but of us, sinful men and women, boys and girls. When he took on the form of a servant, he really was a servant. He was employed in a carpenter's workshop to make tables and chairs and shelves and carts. He was a servant in the fullest sense. A servant by being man in itself. But being man, he was also a servant. In the likeness of men, Holman Hunter, the great painter of the Theophylite movement, has a picture, you may have seen it, of Jesus in the workshop. And there are beams of wood on the walls. And his shadow falls on the wood. And you see the cross. It's a spiritual painting. It's a spiritual expression of the faith of the painter. That here is the foretaste of what Jesus would suffer. He was made in the likeness of men, in the form of a God, but now he's willing to be in the form of a servant. In his incarnation, in his humbling, in his coming into the world to be a baby, to be a baby in a manger, to be a refugee within a short time of his birth, and to come back into a humble abode, to live in Galilee, which was, you know, not the place to live if you were a truly spiritual religious Jew. Live in Galilee amongst Gentiles. The Lord Jesus humbled himself. And then thirdly, the extremity of Jesus in his death on the cross. He came, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. From the crown to the cross, from glory to shame. He offered himself as the perfect man who did not deserve to die. Even the death on the cross. Some people die and we look up to them for that great sacrifice and the wonderful thing they did. By Jesus was cursed in his death on the cross. He died an accursed death, a shameful death. Not only a painful and horrible and ugly death. I do not ask you to look at the Lord Jesus on the cross other than to believe in him. He died the most shameful, horrible, horrible death. And at that moment to feel the wrath of God in the justice of God upon sin. The only man ever who did not deserve to die, who should not have died, who should have been honored and glorified for his goodness, for his life, for his perfection, for his sinlessness. But he died as a sinner. He died a cursed death on the cross, because the Old Testament tells us that he who dies in that way, it's a cursed death. So here it is then, folk. He is the Son of God, equal with God. And here he is hanging on a post of wood in a cursed, horrible way. And he chose that path of his own volition, but in total obedience to the will of the Father. God at totally at one with God, the Father sending the Son in love, the Son coming in his love into this world and doing what he did for you and for me. Do you know, this week there's been a great fuss about the discovery of gravitational waves. People saying that a window has opened on the universe. A mystery never imagined. These are expressions they're using. Top rank discovery. Can I tell you what mystery the angels are longing to look into? the love of God for man. Why Jesus should die? How is it that the Son of God should come into this world and die as he did for us? That's the mystery they're looking into. They're not bothered with gravitational waves. They are saying, how amazing is this? What a discovery is this? And dear friend, I can tell you, if you this morning have not yet believed and you discover this, this will be the greatest discovery you'll ever make. From heaven to earth, from glory to shame, the most amazing, humbling, imaginable. Well, we can't imagine it. If angels can't do it, we're just on the shores of this great ocean, aren't we? And then there's more. Jesus in eternity, having humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross, therefore God has highly exalted him. Didn't exalt himself. God the Father, who always loved the Son, who said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased at his baptism. In other words, hear him, listen to him, look at him, just look, how amazing is this, my Son. And now the Father is, there's nothing that he cannot do for his Son. He exalts him. He raises him to the highest level of all. He's glorified. He's honored. We read that he bestowed on him the name that is above every name. What does that mean? Well, what it means is this. When we meet someone, we say, what's your name? And they tell us their name, or we give them our name. And then everything you hear about that person, everything you see that they do, everything, their conduct, their behavior, everything about them gets attached to that name. You think of someone, and you think of that person's character and personality, and not all at once, of course, but all the things about them are linked to that name. That's who they are. And so it is when someone might say to you, oh, if you're going to such and such a place, tell them I sent you. Give them my name. And that opens a door, doesn't it? People say, well, he knows so-and-so, he must be a friend of so-and-so. And they welcome you because of the name that's been referred to. Or a charity will say, now, what name can we have to sit on our board to give us a bit of respectability and authority? Let's ask the count of something, or the countess, or the prince, or someone famous, so that when people think of our charity, we've got a name as chairman or president, or looking for a name that will open doors. A name that signifies something. Let me tell you, the only name you'll ever need with God is Jesus. His name opens doors. His name will open the door of heaven for you. The name that is above every name. A name that is loved and honored by his people. And at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. This is what God the Father wants, is that everybody should believe in his Son, this marvelous being, this exalted person, this person who did what he did and is now in such a position, unimaginable. And it's his name you need. It's his name I need. Jesus, then, God exalts him so that he is supreme. He is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So there you have his majesty, his humility, the extremity of the cross, and his in eternity. Here is Jesus in eternity, forever worshipped and praised. And if we were to look at the book of Revelation, we see these words in chapter 5, where they're gathered round the throne, and we read these words. The song, they sang a new song. And the new song was this: worthy are you to take the scroll and to open the seals, for you were slain. And by your blood you ransomed people for God. We know who we're talking about, don't we? From every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven, every knee shall bow. I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and under the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so then, we've looked at that, and what's the message for us this morning? It's this: we're to be like that. You're to be like that. We're to think not of ourselves, but of others. Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. We are to be humble. We are to think that others are better than ourselves. We are to look up to and honor other people and magnify their worth. This is the most amazing thing. If what I've said is amazing, the application is incredible, isn't it? Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. Are you like this? Am I like this? When somebody asks me to do something that's below me, and I say, yes, I will do it because that will serve that person or the community or the church. Or somebody says something and you look for an excuse to back out. No, let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. Let every person consider the things of others, not his own thing. What was the Apostle Paul doing in prison? He was there because he was thinking of others. What is he doing writing this letter when he's in prison? Well, he's thinking of others. He's thinking of the Philippians and the need to get a message to them, the need to ask them to think of these things. And as a result, we have this most wonderful passage describing the work of our Lord and Savior. The Apostle Paul is saying, that's how you live. That's how the Christian lives. He considers the mindset of the Lord Jesus, who, though he was God, was prepared to go through all this for us. Are you like that this morning? So my application to you is this: if you're not yet a Christian, I hope you'll have listened to and heard what Jesus has done for you in his life and death and resurrection. If you are the Christian, do you cultivate that mind of service and humility? Do we, by the help of the Holy Spirit, put others before ourselves? May God help us.